Thank you so much, Bill. Well, today we come to the end of our six-week series that I have been calling A World of Difference. We've been looking at the history, the beliefs, the spiritual practices of each of the five major world religions, with the hope that with understanding, there might come greater insight into how we could become better able to love our neighbors and to be agents of reconciliation and healing in our communities, neighborhoods, workplaces, and schools. At a time where there's so much conflict and division and violence between us, my sincere hope has been and is that we might genuinely be able to make a world of difference in the places where we can. Now, we've looked at Hinduism and Buddhism, Judaism, and last week, Islam. And today we're going to be looking at our own faith. We're going to be looking at Christianity. Most of the material, of course, will not be new, but I think it will be an important reminder of what it is that matters. And from time to time, I think all of us need reminders of those things, because when we lose sight of those things that are central, those things that are pivotal, those things that are crucial to who we are as a people of faith, everybody loses. So as we begin, what I want you to do is consider the following two questions. Question number one, what is in any way compelling about the faith that I possess? What is in any way compelling about the faith that I possess? And then second, why would anyone else that I know want to have what I have? Why would anyone else that I know want to have what I have? As you think about those things and chew on that for a moment, I'm going to give you a brief history of our faith. The Christian faith is rooted, of course, in first century Judaism. The Torah, the wisdom, the prophets, all of it is critical to understanding who we are and where we came from. Our present simply doesn't make sense without understanding our past. But that being said, our focus and our existence are centered around one man, Jesus, and one singular event, his resurrection from the dead. But before we get there, I want to start with his birth. Around 4 BC, a peasant girl by the name of Mary from the village of Nazareth was engaged to a humble woodworker by the name of Joseph. Together, they gave birth to a child in the tiny town of Bethlehem, and they named him Jesus, which means salvation. Around the time of his birth, there were many who were praying and waiting and hoping for the Messiah to come and to overthrow the Roman oppressors and to usher in an era of what they would call shalom, or peace. Christians believe that this baby Jesus was indeed, when he came, the Messiah. Now, while there is very little known about his early years, his public ministry began sometime later, around the age of 30. And the primary focus of his teaching was the kingdom of God. Because he was not at all like the Messiah that most Jews were expecting, most of them missed him. He didn't raise up an army, and he didn't cast out the Romans. Instead, he called his followers to love their enemies and pray for those who persecuted them. Indeed, he refused to take up arms against anyone. He showed little concern for restoring an earthly kingdom or garnering for himself any earthly power. His ministry lasted about 3 years, most of which took place in and around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, with a few occasional trips beyond the region. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the first century descriptions of the life, ministry, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His teachings were centered around the love of God primarily and learning how to love one another. His ethic could be summarized by what we now know today as the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. His ministry was primarily geared towards sinners, who he always included and always welcomed at his table. He had great mercy and compassion for those who lived at the margins. He routinely challenged the religious elite. He ignored many of their rules. He interpreted the law differently than they did, and often alienated those in positions of power and authority. He predicted his own death, which in turn came true just as he said it would. He was crucified on a Friday, his body was laid in a tomb, and early on a Sunday morning, the stone that was placed in front of that tomb was rolled away, and Jesus, who had been publicly killed, stepped out and was very much alive. The case for believing this reality rests on three things. First, the earliest eyewitnesses of those who saw his death and his resurrection. Second, the actual impact that his resurrection had on those who witnessed it. And third, Jesus's continuing appearances following the resurrection in the days that came afterwards. 40 days after his death and resurrection, before Jesus left his disciples one final time, he commissioned them to go into the world and to continue the ministry that he had passed on to them. The early apostles did just that, taking Jesus' story and his teachings across the known world. In addition to preaching and teaching, some of the apostles composed letters to individuals and to churches, addressing the needs and questions of those churches and individual believers. These letters represent 22 documents in what we now call the New Testament. The earliest written Christian scripture were the letters of the Apostle Paul, the first of which was likely written around 49 AD. The first of the Gospels was written in the 60s and 70s, and the last of them sometime around 90 AD. All within the lifetime of those who could personally bear witness to the truth of what they had seen and experienced. Now, shifting gears just a moment, what I want to do, like we have with every other major world religion that we've studied over the last 5 weeks, is I want us to consider the following three questions from a Christian perspective. The questions are these: who is God? And what is God like? Second, how are we to live in this world in light of what we believe? And third, what is our ultimate destiny beyond this world? How do we attain salvation in the life to come? First, Christians believe that God is our creator, our redeemer, and our sustainer. We believe that God is holy and righteous and just, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. However, if you were to choose one defining quality of God's character, the quality that tells us more about God's nature than any other, that quality would be love. Now, when I say the word love, I'm not talking about a warm and cozy Valentine's Day feeling. I'm talking about a fundamental orientation, a way of being and a way of acting. The scriptures teach us in 1 John that God is love, and that God demonstrated his love most clearly and in a most extraordinary way by giving us his one and only son, Jesus. Which then, of course, begs the question, who is Jesus? Now, some Hindus consider Jesus to be an avatar or a deity, one among 330 million plus others. Some forms of Buddhism look upon Jesus as the bodhisattva, or an enlightened being who helps others reach enlightenment. Many Jews consider Jesus to be a rabbi and a reformer. And Muslims regard him as the great prophet who did extraordinary things. but Christians believe that in Jesus, God became one of us. The divine was united with flesh in Jesus' birth and life and death. The God who created the universe came to us as one of us in an effort to definitively make himself known to us, to draw us to himself, to redeem and deliver us from sin and brokenness and pain. Jesus was God's response to the human condition. Everything that he said and did helps us to see who God is, what God is like, and what God's will for our life is. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so, in light of this stunning revelation, the next question is obviously, in light of who he is, what does that mean to us? How are we then to live? Earlier, as Bill read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, we saw that we are God's work of art, his masterpiece, and we are created in Christ Jesus to reflect God's love. God's plan is for love to be the orientation from which we live our lives. As we trust in God's love for us, God's Spirit works within us and then through us. As we seek to follow Christ, it is his love that shapes us, that heals us, and ultimately that saves us, which then becomes the gift that we bring to our world. As this happens, we begin to experience a taste of eternal life both right here and now. We bring heaven to earth, not only for ourselves, but for everybody else around us. But as we move away from the gift that God offers to us, we also have the capacity to bring hell on earth, because our movement away from the love of God inevitably results in selfishness, jealousy, hatred, cruelty, and violence to ourselves, to others, and even to the earth which God entrusted to our care. The Bible calls this problem a sin problem. And the only way to solve it, according to the scriptures, is to receive the gift that Jesus offers us in his atoning death and resurrection on our behalf. The Apostle Paul says it like this: "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that we have been saved. And we cannot take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. And the gift is for both this life and for the life to come, life eternal." Which begs the question, what does that look like? What is our eternal destiny? Well, the New Testament describes to us the idea of a new heaven and a new earth coming down that will be our new dwelling place. It doesn't give us a lot of detail, but we are given images that are meant to suggest that this place is more beautiful than we can conceive or imagine. In this new realm, there will be no more suffering, no more struggling, no more physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, relational pain. In this new realm, there will be no more hunger, no more poverty, no more homelessness. There'll be no more addiction, no more mental or emotional health issues, no more racism, no more sexism, no more issues of injustice that plague us and have plagued us. This new realm where everything is as God wants it to be is a place where love is always practiced. Now, just imagine for a moment a world where love is always and only practiced, a world where your identity and your actions are rooted only in that which gives life to yourself and to others. Just take that in for a minute. And then, of course, in contrast to that realm, the scriptures also then tell us that there will be a place where those who do not want to be with God and who will not receive what Jesus offers will go. Christians call this destination hell. There are a few different images and metaphors that are used to describe it, but the fundamental reality of hell is that it is a place of separation from God. This, of course, is not God's desire in any way, shape, or form. The scriptures clearly teach us that it is not God's will that any of us perish. God didn't create hell because he's mad or because he wants to see people suffer and be tortured for all eternity. The only reason that there is a hell is because God makes provision for what we choose. Heaven and hell are God's provision for who we choose to be and how we choose to live, both now and in the age to come. So, that's a brief history and some core concepts and beliefs of the Christian faith. But as I close, I want to ask you a few things, and I want you to consider a few things that I think are central as takeaways for our time together this morning. Is the faith that you currently have, the faith that you possess this day, is it static? Is it stagnant? Is it ceasing to grow? Is it like it was a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 or 10 years ago? Or is it dynamic? Is it changing and growing? Are you experiencing new life as a result of what Jesus offers you on a daily basis? Or are you just marking time and waiting for a better reality in some age to come? Is your life rooted and grounded and shaped by the love of God made known to us in Jesus? Or are you just content to settle for believing the right doctrines? Is your theology in touch with your humanity? Are you an active agent of healing in our world? Or do you just keep asking God in your prayers to do what he made you to do? We live in a very polarizing age where so much of the time we don't even agree with each other or get along. This is beyond sad. It's tragic. And so, this day, today, I urge you to make it your aim today and every day to become more like the one that we say we follow. Because when Jesus offers the invitation to us to follow him, his intention is that we would leave behind anything and everything that stands between our life and the life where we are completely and totally committed to becoming more like him. Because then, and only then, will our faith truly matter. Only then will we have anything worthwhile to offer our neighbors. And only then will we be positioned to make a world of difference to anyone and everyone who cross our paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you over these last weeks that we have gotten insight into how our neighbors think and what they believe and how they live. But on this morning, this day, I pray that it would be crystal clear that our beliefs have to translate in the kind of changed lives that would really make a difference in our world. I pray that today I would be, that we would be just a little more like your son, that we would open our lives to the gift that you give to us and the life that you call us to and the power that is available for us to walk in. We ask that you would help us to keep love central at all times and in all ways. First, in our own households, with those who are closest to us, that we not take for granted, that we treat those closest to us, most importantly, with the love that you have given us. And working out from our homes into our schools, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, that when we call ourselves Christian, that it would mean something. That our identity would be rooted and grounded in our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. And that each day we are growing and changing and becoming more like you. We thank you for what you have given us. And we ask that we would honor you with our lives and be a blessing to our world. In Christ we pray. Amen.